I am very much encouraged by your presence here tonight, as we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth, to give all honor and glory to Him. He is greater than we can understand, greater than we can imagine. But the good news is that God is love. 1 John 4:8. He loves us, and He has commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Tonight, we're here to answer a question. Is the Church of Christ a denomination? Is the Church of Christ a man-made church? I suppose there could be different definitions of the word denomination that people could use. I went to the bank one time and I had a bill or a check that I needed broken down into smaller bills. And the teller asked me, "Sir, in what denominations would you like this?" And she wasn't talking about religious groups. She was talking about divisions. "Sir, how would you like this divided?" Now, if we are talking about the church that's in the Bible, if we were to ask the Lord, "Lord, how do you want your body divided? In how many divisions would you like your body?" Well, the answer is no divisions. That's literally what 1 Corinthians 1:10 says. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is a command by the highest authority there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. We can obey the command to all speak the same thing, to be perfectly joined together. How do we do that? Through this book that God has given us. It's as simple as that. And tonight, we're going to be emphasizing the simplicity. Paul used that word in 2 Corinthians 11. The simplicity of New Testament Christianity. And that is the only way that we can be pleasing to God, is in that simplicity that we find in the New Testament. So we're going to use an illustration that I hope will help us to understand this in a very plain way. We are going to use the illustration of two men on a deserted island. And they know nothing about religion at all. They've never read the Bible. They don't know anything about what the Bible teaches. But they also don't know about all the hundreds or thousands of different kinds of churches that men have invented. They don't know anything about any of that. And so here you have these two men, and an airplane flies over the island and drops a box full of Bibles. So they open the box, they get the Bible, they read the Bible, and they learn about God's love that we were just talking about. God's Son who died for them and for every one of us, Hebrews 2:9. And they believe what the Bible says. They had faith that came from the Word of God, Romans 10:17. They believe the Bible. They repent and obey the Bible. They are now Christians. They have obeyed what the New Testament says to be saved. And so now we have a question. And this is not a question for anyone to speak out loud. It's something for us to consider, okay? The question is, if these two men have obeyed the Bible and they have become saved, in what church would they be? Now, we could talk about all the churches in which they could not be. Because any church that's not found within the pages of this book, the Holy Bible, it would be impossible for them to be a part of those churches. They could not be in the Methodist Church because the Methodist Church is not in the Bible. These two men are not in the Presbyterian Church. That's not in the Bible. There's no Catholic church in the Bible. There's no Baptist church in the Bible. There's no Episcopalian church in the Bible. All of this religious confusion that every one of us, we've grown up in the middle of all of it. And some people probably think, well, that's just the way it's always been. But friends, no, that's not the way it's always been. That's the way it's been since you and I have been here on this earth. There's been lots of religious confusion and lots of different kinds of man-made churches. But that's not the way it is in the Bible, and that's not the way it was in the beginning. So here's another question. Would they be in a denomination? You know, there are some people who would say today that if you are a part of any church at all, you are in a denomination. That's what many people really sincerely believe that. That if you are in any church on the face of the earth, you must be in a denomination. They think it's impossible for you not to be in a denomination. Is that the case? If somebody just obeys the gospel, they obey the Bible, friends, when we read the Bible, there's only one church that we read about in the Bible. And there's only one kind of church that we read about in the Bible. We don't read about tens or hundreds or even two different kinds of churches. There is only one church and there is only one kind in the Scriptures. I remember the night that I learned that fact because it blew my mind. It was something that was so contrary to what I had believed and understood. And when I saw it in the Bible so plainly, it was really such a monumental change in the way I had to begin thinking that I remember it very vividly. But that's been a really long time ago. In Matthew 16:18, before Jesus died on the cross, he had asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they went through the list of all the different ones. And finally, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised to build one church, and it belongs to him. And what was it that Peter had just confessed? "You are the Christ." And then Christ says, "I will build my church." Therefore, to whom does that one church belong? It belongs to Christ. And literally, that's what, as the Greek language there, the church of me is basically what Jesus was saying. I will build the church of me. Who is me? Christ. He's just gotten that confession from Peter. Okay? So if we begin thinking as God speaks, and we begin speaking as God speaks, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. When we begin doing that, then we realize, wow, there's only one church. Paul said there is one body. Ephesians 4:4, when you talk about those seven ones of unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the very first thing he says is there is one body. And he's told us what the body is, which is his church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. So when you're reading the New Testament, friends, when you're reading about people who are becoming Christians, you're reading about people who are in one church, one kind of church. And you're reading about people who are in congregations of that one church all over the world. And in Romans 16:16, Paul says, the churches of Christ salute you. About what is he talking? He's talking about congregations. The church of Christ at Corinth, the church of Christ in Rome, the church of Christ at Ephesus, so forth and so on. And by the way, I'm not saying that the only way we can ever refer to that one church is literally verbatim church of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, this morning, you heard me talk about the Lord's church. Well, I'm talking about Christ's church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church of the living God. There are different descriptions of that one body in the Bible, but with every one of those, I'm speaking as the Bible speaks, and that's critical. If we're not speaking as the Bible speaks, then we're disobeying God. And there's no way we're ever going to all speak the same thing if we begin speaking about things and using terminology that's not authorized by the Word of God. That causes division. If you imagine two men meeting for the first time, and one of them says, "Hey, my name is Jim, and I'm a Presbyterian." And the other one says, "Well, hey, I'm Johnny, and I'm a Baptist." They don't even know one another, but you know what? There is a wall between them already. Why? Because they threw out their divisive party names. And when they use those party names, now we've got division. What if it would have been like this? "Hi, my name's Jim, and I'm a Christian." And the other one said, "Hi, my name is Johnny, and I'm a Christian too." Well, let's just say in this example, they're true New Testament Christians in this example. When they both say, "I am a Christian," there is unity. Why? Because they're both speaking as God says to speak. They're both speaking as the Bible speaks. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is what sets truly faithful men and women apart from the world, is the truth. We obey the truth. We live by the truth. We speak according to the truth. So in Acts chapter 2, which we've already discussed this morning, if you were able to join us for that, it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, a legitimate question is, to what church were they added? What church? And it's the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16:18. Some people may speculate, well, I think that may be talking about they were added to the local congregation in Jerusalem. I do not believe that. Number one, they came from all parts of the world. And a large percentage of these people are going back home. They're not going to be members of the congregation in Jerusalem. They're going back to Rome and Carthage and all these different places from whence they came. Okay? But number two, remember this morning when we talked about 1 Corinthians 12:13? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's Acts 2:41. And Acts 2:47, that's what that's talking about. It's the same thing. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Added to what? Verse 47 of Acts 2, added to the church. The church Christ died to establish. The only church that's in the Bible, the only kind of church that's in the Bible, are these two men in a man-made church when they only followed the Bible? No, they're not. They are in the God-made church. They are in Christ's church. And that's the way you and I should be also. If we simply obey the Bible, you see, We cannot be in a denomination. This idea that you cannot be in that one true church that you read about in the Bible, if that is the case, or if that were the case, then we would have no hope at all, because Christ is the Savior of that body. Ephesians 5:23. And if I'm not in His body where His blood is, that I read about in the New Testament, then He's not my Savior. And if nobody can be in that church that I read about in the Bible, then Christ is nobody's Savior. Obviously, that is anti-biblical to the core. What is biblical is to go back and find out what the New Testament teaches and stick with it without adding to it or taking away from it. So, we've got two brothers in Christ, and they are united. They have the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3, because they're doing and speaking as the Spirit has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And everything is great. But wait a minute, here comes a boat. And a man gets off the boat. And these two Christians, they look and they see this man. And you know what they see when they see this man? They see a soul. These faithful, zealous men of God who love God and love their neighbor as themselves, they see a precious soul for whom Christ died. And they say, you know what, we need to go find out if this man knows how to get to heaven. We're going to go find out if this man has become saved. And so they take those Bibles and they go over there and they introduce themselves to this man and they tell him that they're Christians and they would like to help him make sure he's on his way to heaven. And he says, oh yes, I'm already saved. And they said, oh, I say, we're glad to hear that. He said, oh yes, I asked Jesus into my heart 10 years ago. Been saved ever since. And then the two men that only have the Bibles, they're looking confused. And scratching their heads. And they say, I'm sorry, sir, what did you say you did? I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Isn't that what you guys did? Well, no, sir, that's... we only follow the Bible. And we've been studying the Bible for a long time now, and we have never seen that in the Bible. You know, technology can be a wonderful thing. And if you've got a smartphone, and odds are you do, you can get free Bible apps that will allow you to search the whole Bible for anything you want to search for. Or if you've got an app on your computer, you can search the whole Bible for literally anything. And did you know that if you take that smartphone and you take that Bible app and you search for the phrase "Ask Jesus," as in "Ask Jesus to come into my heart," it says zero results in the whole Bible. To me, sometimes when I'm studying with someone, if I think it's expedient, I will literally pull the Bible app out when they say that's what they did and that's what they think everybody should do. And I'll show them, look, zero results. Where did you see that? Who told you this? And then the gears begin going in their mind and they realize, somebody told me this, but I don't know where it came from. They didn't show me in the Bible. Or if they tried to show me, they took something out of context, like the thief on the cross who was forgiven before Christ's new covenant began, before Jesus shed his blood to purchase his church, before anybody could make the confession that Jesus had been raised from the dead, Romans 10 9 and 10. Before Jesus gave the great commission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But no, let's ignore all of that and let's use the thief on the cross because that's really convenient. Or whatever the reasoning may be, it doesn't matter. That's not rightly dividing the word of God. Why don't you go to the rich young ruler? Oh, that's not convenient. You know what? Neither one of those men is an example of what you and me are supposed to do today to be saved under the new covenant. And it's just as silly and ridiculous to point to the thief on the cross as it is to point to the rich young ruler, because both of them lived before the new covenant began and before the Great Commission was given and before anybody could make that confession about Jesus being raised from the dead and all of these things we could talk about. Go look at Hebrews 9, 15 through 17 sometime and see what he says there. A testament is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no force at all while the testator liveth. If I've got a last will and testament, when is it going to kick in? After I die. That's the point. That's the illustration the writer of Hebrews is using. The new covenant began after the death of Christ. Well, this man is beginning to question what he has been told. But he still thinks he's saved. Because he says, well, I believe in Jesus, so what's the big deal? And the men with the Bible say, well, sir, we can show you examples in the Bible of people who believed in Jesus and were still lost. If you want us to study John 12, 42 and 43 with you, we can. If you want us to study John 8, 31 through 44 with you, we can. If you want us to study Acts 2, 36 and 37 with you, we can. Or Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, who believed and prayed for 3 days and still wasn't saved. We can show you those things, and we would love to. Why don't you allow us to study the Bible with you and let's see what the Bible actually says about being saved. And after a little more discussion, he finally says, okay, all right, I'll study the Bible with you guys. And so they go into an in-depth study, rightly dividing the Word of God, showing very plainly what the Bible teaches for people to do under the new covenant. You know what? If you want to know what people did to be saved under the new covenant, instead of going back to the gospel accounts and reading about the thief on the cross and the rich young ruler and so forth, please go to the book of Acts. That's where you have thousands of people becoming saved the way we're supposed to become saved. Acts 2:38 is literally what they were told to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, you know what? This third man who got off the boat, he has the good soil of Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Jesus put honesty first. You know what? If you're not honest, you're not the good soil. If you insist on stubbornly defending what you've always done and what you've always believed, and you don't care what the Bible plainly says, you are not honest and you are not the good soil. I hope one day you will be. But you've got to be honest. And you've got to have the good heart for the seed to be implanted, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, James 1 says. Whenever that seed is planted in the soil of a good heart, good mind, and you add water to the seed, guess what grows? You got a Christian. Seed in the soil plus the water gives you the fruit of a Christian. Luke 8:15. You know what? God is looking down. And he sees three brothers in Christ who are absolutely united together in love, in unity, in peace. And God says, that is the way I like it. That is the way it is supposed to be right there. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. And doesn't it make you feel good? It makes me feel, I just said that, and when I said that, it literally made me feel good inside to imagine God being happy, God being pleased with what he sees in men. That's what I want. I want him to be pleased with me, and I want him to be pleased with you. But here comes another boat. And this time, a man gets off the boat who says he is the pastor of a Pentecostal church. And he begins speaking to these three men, and he says, I see what you guys are trying to do, and that's admirable, but you need to be like me. You need to be Pentecostals. And you need to receive Holy Spirit baptism. And you know what? We can just start a Pentecostal congregation right here on this island, and I'll be the pastor. And these three men, they are very adamant about only doing what God has said in the Bible, because they read Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and your Father by him. And they take that extremely seriously. And they take 1 Peter 4:11 extremely seriously. And so when this man begins saying all of these things that they can't find in the Bible, it's just red flag after red flag after red flag. And they begin trying to reason with him. Sir, we've never read of a group of people in the New Testament called the Pentecostals. We've never read of the Pentecostal church. We've never read of one man who is the pastor of a congregation, singular. We've read of plural pastors / elders / bishops / overseers. Yes, but one man? No, sir, we've never read that. And what's this about some other kind of baptism you say we're supposed to receive? Because we have just recently been studying Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul very plainly says in verse 5, there is one baptism. And then in the next chapter he says, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. And, sir, it's our understanding very plainly from Matthew 28 that the Great Commission, which involves men baptizing people, is to last until the end of the world. And men can't baptize anybody with the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus did that. And that was a very, very rare occasion at that. And so, sir, listen, we love you and we mean no disrespect to you whatsoever. But if you're trying to pull us away from what the Bible plainly says, we just cannot do that. In fact, sir, why don't you join us? Why don't you become one of us by obeying the gospel, by obeying the New Testament? He won't have anything to do with that, sadly. And he remains on that island for a little while, and you know what happens? One of those three brothers he drops his Bible and he decides he's going to join the Pentecostal church. Not because he saw it in the Bible. Not because he saw a singular pastor in the Bible over a congregation. Not because he saw two baptisms for today in the Bible or any of that. But that Pentecostal preacher, so nice, He's so friendly. He's so loving. He's so charismatic. He's such a good speaker. You should hear him, he says. And he gave it all up. So you know what we have now? Now we do have a denomination on that island. Now we do have a division. Now we do have sin. Romans 16:17 is very plain. That religious division of this sort is sin. 2 John 9-11, Ephesians 5:11, on down the list. This is not authorized by God. This is not okay. This is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit at all. This is giving in to Satan's desire to divide. Divide and conquer. Now let's say you are the next person to arrive on the island. You get off of that boat. Of which group should you be a member? And really, is it really that hard to figure out? I mean, is it really going to be a really tough decision? If you love God and you respect the authority of His Word, and you appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to purchase one church, one kind of church of which these two men are members? That should not be a difficult decision at all. Why is it then that in our culture, in our society, in our state, in our nation, this is looked down upon and frowned upon, but this is exalted? And if you are like this, oh, you are so narrow-minded and hateful and fanatical, and go on down the line of the list of the names that people will throw out there. But they say, the men in the background, that is good. That is fine. Don't be deceived by Satan, friends. Allow your mind to be renewed and transformed. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow the Word of God to change the way you think. What if you grew up in a, quote, church that's not in the Bible? That's, let's say, not teaching what the Bible teaches about how to be saved or how to worship according to the New Testament pattern. Or maybe they're teaching false doctrines like you can never be blotted out of the book of life when God plainly says, oh yes, you can. Revelation 22:19. Is that question very hard to answer? No, it should not be. Should not be. You've gotten off this boat. You have grown up in a man-made church, a denomination. And these two men are reasoning with you. Sir, we love you and we just want you to simply do what the Bible says. It's just simple New Testament Christianity. We're just Christians. That's it. Just Christians. And we want you to just be a Christian by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, believing in Jesus, the sinless resurrected Son of God, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, repenting of all sins, Acts 17:30, confessing your faith in Jesus to people. That confession is not a prayer. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in heaven. And sir, if you will be buried with Christ in baptism into his death, you will contact his saving blood, and you will be our brother in Christ, and we will welcome you with open arms. Can we not see that that is the path to take? What if you are currently a member of an unbiblical church who's not speaking as the oracles of God and not doing things in biblical ways? Do what's right. Do what's right. Show God how much you love him. You know what? I haven't always been a member of the Lord's church. I already told y'all that. You know what I could have done whenever I was faced with the truth that I had never heard before? I could have stubbornly defended my family. I could have stubbornly defended my traditions. And I could have said, I'm not changing for any of y'all. Can you not see how tragic that would have been if I would have taken that approach? Can you not see how sinful and rebellious and stubborn? How could I please God with an attitude like that? I'm not going to please God with an attitude like that. I had to make the changes that were necessary to be made. I even had to be baptized again. Because the first time I did it, they weren't teaching me what the Bible says about it. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just doing whatever they told me. They didn't show me anything in the Bible about the truth. And when I read about the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, they'd already been immersed one time for religious reasons. Then the Apostle Paul comes along and he thinks they're true disciples of Christ. He wants to know if they've received the Holy Spirit so he could lay hands on them as an apostle in the first century AD. And then he finds out they haven't even been baptized correctly. So he teaches them the truth and does it exactly right. And that's when they became saved. And that's what I had to do. And that's what the Bible would say that you need to do if you've not done it the way the Bible says. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, what should have happened when that last man got off the boat and said he's the pastor of the Pentecostal church? And by the way, doesn't have to be the Pentecostal church. He could have been from any denomination, any group that's outside the Bible. But what should have happened? He should have said, you know what, you guys have shown me things and you got me thinking about this in a different way, thinking as the Bible speaks. You know what? I love God more than I love traditions. And I'm going to show God how much I love him on this very night. I'm going to be baptized into Christ. I'm going to do it the way God said. And I'm going to make sure without a shadow of a doubt that I am on my way to heaven. And I sure do appreciate you men for showing me the scriptures, for helping me to see the truth, for helping me to see the light. That's what should have happened. To enter the church, hear God's word, believe in Jesus, repent of all sins, confess Christ before men, and then you can be baptized into the one body, the one church. That's where Christ's blood is, in his body. And when you're baptized into the one body of Christ, we could also say you've been baptized into the house of Christ, into the temple of Christ, into the flock of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of Christ, the nation of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. Which one of these things on the screen is a denomination? Not one of them. Not a one of those is a denomination. Every one of those is a different description of the one group of people in the Bible who did exactly what the New Testament commands for salvation, and therefore the Lord added them to His body. And if we might add one more, we'll say the same thing about it. The Church of Christ is no more a denomination than the body of Christ. The house of Christ, the temple, the flock, the bride, the family, the nation, the kingdom, these are all referring to the same group of people, the same thing, and it has nothing to do with anything that is man-made. This is God's Word. And the Church of Christ is not a man-made church. And when we think about those four men, I want you to think about yourself, and I'm asking you, are you one of those four men? I believe we've got a whole bunch of those types of men and women here tonight. In fact, I would say I believe I am one of those. I only want to follow the Bible. And if I am not following the Bible in some way, I'm not asking you, I am begging you. Come to me and help me to follow the Bible as I should. Is that your attitude? Or are you going to be extremely offended and defensive if someone comes to you in love and tries to help you get to heaven? Makes no sense. But you know what? Pride is a wall that will cause so many to fall. And it's very sad. Very, very sad. Don't let anything get between you and your God. Prove your love by obeying the gospel of Christ and simply being a member of the church for which Christ died. Tonight, if you need salvation, or if you need restoration, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come to the front as we stand and sing.